Every once in a while, you hit a section of Scripture where you hit a life-changing verse. And this is a verse that changed my life in a very different way. I went to a conference, a seminar, and the guy that was talking read this verse. And it's kind of an interesting verse. It says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another." And he said, it literally says this, "Not even one single person, not even one single thing owe anything to, except to love one another." And he said, "When was the last time you thought about debt?" He said, "What I want to suggest to you is that God's word says stay out of debt and have nothing to do with debt." And I listened to that and I go, right. Because everybody I knew went into debt. You buy a car, you go into debt. You buy a house, you go into debt. If you want a nice TV and you can't afford it, you use a credit card, which is going into debt. Of course, we all pay ours off every month. Or do you? Understand? Debt. And I thought, this guy's got to be crazy. And so I did my research. And I did my investigation. And I began to search the scripture about money, about lending, about borrowing. And I found that every place I looked, it told me to stay away from borrowing. It told me that when I borrow, I become a slave to the lender. It tells me as a country and a culture that one of the consequences and punishments on a country is when it is in debt. If you don't see the punishment and the consequence of God in American culture yet, just take a look at the national debt. And you will begin to discover there's some things going on. Now, it took me a while to get from the point of listening to a guy talk about this verse, owe nothing, owe not even one single person anything, be indebted to absolutely no one, nothing. Took me a while before I got the conviction to live by it. And it was a little tough because one of the things I did is I came home and I cut up all my credit cards. Every single one. And I said there was just no way that I was going to be able to continue to function if I kept credit cards around. So I cut them up and I canceled them. And I began to function in a totally different lifestyle. And I did it because I was convinced that God wanted me to not be in debt to anyone for anything. The second thing God began to teach me is more about money than I ever learned before. You know you're not supposed to co-sign for anyone. You know that, right? Oh, did someone say that? Why don't they ever teach us this, right? That was my question. Okay? Don't become surety. Don't become a co-signer for anyone. If you want to give your money away, give it away. And don't expect it to be repaid. I really was prepared that if Jeff didn't give that back, he could have taken Kim out and had a great day. And Kim would have said thank you next weekend, and I said, "You're welcome," you know. No, I would have been prepared for that because it is where God is calling us to. Do you understand? When you get close to the Word, your life is going to be altered. The way you make decisions about college, how you function in moving through life, how you approach money, how you approach wealth, what you begin to look at when you stare at your country and ask the question, is this country under judgment? You begin to look at it because the Word of God begins to show you not only in the immorality and the compromise and things like that, but it shows you the wretchedness of things like debt and the fact that we are binding and coming under that, and it's killing us. And I think if you've listened to some of the stuff, it's a pretty serious situation. And if we don't do something about it, culturally, socially, politically, financially, we're going to do, and the consequence is just obviously going to grow. And so when I read this verse and I finally came under conviction, one of the things I started to do is live debt-free. That was nuts. I didn't know very many people that lived debt-free. This was so long ago. This is before they even had money. But we would take the beads that the Indians would give us and say, that's what I do at school. The kids go, really? I didn't know very many people. There was a guy named Larry Burkett. If you're older, you may remember that name. Now it's something financial. Crown Financial, thank you. But Larry Burkett was just an unbelievable teacher on finances, and my ears opened up. And he began to teach about finances. And I go, wow, here's another crazy man teaching about staying out of debt. Here's another crazy man teaching me how to live as a Christian and teaching me about lending money or giving it away, teaching me that all of it belongs to Jesus, teaching me that it never belonged to me in the first place, teaching me that if I learn to let go of it, God can multiply it in ways that I've never even thought of, teaching me what tithing really meant, teaching me to walk down that unbelievable path of how do you say, I'm going to live my life for Jesus, but don't ask for any money, Lord. Right? Jesus, you can have my life, but just don't touch my pocketbook. I'm going to follow Jesus as long as I can borrow money and get that 72-inch widescreen I have at home. I don't have one. I was going to talk to you guys about that, though. You know, the reality is God is calling us to live radically different in the circumstances of our life with things that sometimes just smack us in the face that we've never considered, we've never weighed, we've never even thought of. Something as simple as, let no debt remain outstanding. Or literally, not even one person, not even one thing. Oh, do not be in debt, not even to one person, not even one thing. Except the debt of love, which you can never pay off. Because you are indebted to love all people, all over the world, all the time. And you can only keep paying on that debt. And that's why here's, you know, Paul speaking in Romans. He's going, I'm calling you to live in such a way that there is no debt in your life besides that debt of love. Now, I don't know how successful people are preaching that information. Larry Burkett, all he has to do is get his half hour on the radio. And Crown Financial, you go to that seminar only if you want to hear that. And I didn't anticipate going to this seminar I went to and having God go, I'm going to talk to you about money. I thought he was going to talk to me about raising kids. I thought he was going to talk to me about my walk of faith. I thought he was going to talk to me about how to live and forgive. I thought he was going to talk to me about everything else. But the last thing I ever thought he would talk about is dealing with money debt in the practical world that I call America, which is credit cards and everything else, right? And so in the context of what we're dealing with, we now are going to get confronted. And I'm just picking this one. I'm going, I'm not asking you to deal with debt the way I did. That's between you and the Lord. I'm telling you something I can show you from Scripture. It's all over Scripture. You start looking up money. You start looking up lending. You start looking up borrowing. You start looking up, all the different words and the synonyms around it, you are going to find text after text, verse after verse, command after command that are going to flow together. And you're going to say, holy cow, Larry Burkett and those brothers and sisters who have walked before understood what this meant. But it has to come here with a conviction between you and the Lord. You can't do it because your old pastor said so. You can't do it because, you know, you heard this thing. It's got to come because it has to be a conviction. Because when things get tight and you want that next thing, and that next thing isn't going to come unless you either borrow the money or you go out and get a second job. And it has to do with college, or it has to do with that thing you think you need, or it means you're going to be washing dishes by hand for the next 6 months until you've saved up the $627 to buy the new dishwasher or whatever they cost. You begin to understand. It changes everything about who you are. And I'm going to suggest to you that God is working to change everything about who I am. Everything about how I live. Everything about what I value. Everything about the way I approach life. everything that he wants me to see and understand, not because he hates me, but because it sets me free. One of the most unbelievable things that people who get out of debt begin to say is, I'm free. They've never felt that way. How come they burn that stinking mortgage and celebrate and have a party? How come when the kids are finally out of debt? I was talking to someone the other day who said there was a doctor who had gotten in debt to get through his medical school, was still paying off debt when he was 50 years old. Or I hear about these college students who borrow $10,000 or $7,000 a year and owed like $40,000 after their 4 years of college, and they were paying on this debt and paying on this debt. Then they lost their job and their debt was sold to somebody else. And the $40,000 debt, they were automatically able to bump it up to $60,000, because when the debt gets sold, there are all kinds of strange and peculiar laws that go into effect. And so now this poor kid who's having trouble paying off his debt to college because he chose to get into debt to go to college is now trying to pay off his debt, and he has no money to do it because there's no jobs out there that can get him enough money to pay off his debt. And not only that, his debt has been sold. And then you hit some of those worst-case scenarios where that $40,000 gets bumped up and up and up and up for a variety of reasons, and pretty soon they're still paying that debt off. And I go, do you really want your children to live like that? You don't want that. I don't want it. Okay? When I saw my son not understanding this concept of debt, I said, I'm not signing for you, son. You don't get this. Dad, I want you to co-sign. I won't co-sign. You know that. I will give you money. I'll give you what money I think you need and what you deserve, but I will not co-sign for you. He went and he got his grandpa to sign. He's still paying off the debt. And he's decided, Dad, I want to live debt-free. I learned the lesson. I understand. Do you understand? I'm not going to focus on money, because that's what this text isn't about. I mean, it is. But I want to focus on the next part. Because God's calling us to a level of holiness. We got to walk. We got to walk there. And our lives are going to change. They're going to be altered. Stay with me now as we continue on, okay? The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. And whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself, because love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You've heard all the commandments. The question that we have to step back and ask is, do I love my neighbor? That's a challenge for me. Because love is risky. Love involves commitment. Love involves sacrifice. Love involves caring. Love involves involvement in the life of another human being who may not think like I think, feel like I feel, or behave like I want him to behave. Love may be the neighbor that's noisy. Love may be the neighbor that is crying out. We were sharing in men's study the other day, and one person shared that he had a neighbor that was driving him nuts. And we all understood, and he came up with some examples, and we could relate. And he said, I went home, and I thought about it, and the Lord said, what are you going to change? And he said, I'm going to change how I feel about that neighbor. He said, I can't change my neighbor, but I can change what's going on in my head and my heart. And he said, every time that neighbor did something that bugged me, or their dog barked, or any of those things that were bothering them, I turned them into a prayer stimulus. I began to pray for my neighbor. I began to intercede for my neighbor. I began to pray for the grace, for God's grace in my life, so I would feel and respond and react differently. And he said, what I began to discover is my neighbor stopped getting on my nerves. What I began to discover is it actually felt like what he had been doing that was driving me crazy no longer was driving me crazy. And I go, that little moment of loving my neighbor, given is such a simplistic and yet concrete reality, changes me in the middle of a circumstance. My neighbor may or may not get it. They may or may not understand, but God can change me in the middle of my circumstances in the middle of me dealing with them, and I can use whatever my neighbor is doing, good or evil, to stimulate either anger, bitterness, cursing, and swearing, or it can stimulate prayer, intercession, and seeking after God. And so I begin to realize what God is calling us to is this. Now stay with me just a little longer. And do this. Understanding the present time, the hour has come for you to wake up. And to wake up from your slumber. Slumber is that kind of laziness, that flavor of stupor. How do you get to walk around in a stupor? Well, stupor comes almost very close to stupid, but it doesn't have the same flavor. But I go, how did I live so many years before this God at this conference, or this, excuse me, this guy at this conference could actually look at me and say, oh, no man anything. I was an adult. I was married. I had children. I had credit cards. I was staying somewhat out of debt. How could I finally miss all of that for so long? Answer is, every single one of us can get into a stupor of something that we just don't get, and we just get comfortable with it. We just hear the government say it. We just hear the banker say it. We just find out, well, you can borrow more money. You can do this. You can get this credit card. And pretty soon we open up our wallet and there's 13 credit cards in there. And we don't know how we quite got 13 credit cards, but we know that we have a certain amount of credit on all these different things. And we know every once in a while it gets away on us, or it really is killing us. And we know Christians, brothers and sisters, who are getting beat down by the things that have financially happened in their lives. And we know that there isn't a lot of preaching or teaching on what should or shouldn't happen. And so what we watch sometimes in the middle of this situation is people are caught in the slumber and the stupor. This is not the world we're talking about. We're talking about the stupor that happens to Christians. We just kind of get bloated and comfortable, like after Thanksgiving turkey, when you're watching the football game like I watch. Oh, is it the fourth? All right, quarter. They're laughing at me. My nieces and nephews know it's true. Let us put aside the deed of darkness and put on the armor of light. The trouble with light is it lights up things. Walk up to someone and say, yeah, God really showed me a lot, and I live debt-free. You don't have to convict them. You don't have to say anything mean. They'll look at you and go, you're kidding. No. Happened a long time ago. I don't borrow money. If I don't have it, I don't spend it. If I can't pay off a credit card at the end of the month, I cut the credit card up. And I don't lend money to my children. And I don't co-sign for my children. How insensitive can you be? If you ask me, do I give my children money? Yes, I do. I love them. If you ask me, would I probably give them about everything I had if I thought it was the right thing to do? The answer is yes. Would I expect a payback? No. That doesn't just happen. It's something God's got to bring into your life. He's got to bring it in like that neighbor situation. You can talk about it, and I can preach to you about loving your neighbor, but until you actually get to that point where your own personal testimony becomes, my neighbor was driving me nuts, and God's Spirit just spoke to my heart and said, pray. And I began to pray, and it changed my life, my circumstance, and my attitude to my neighbor. That has to be something between you and the Holy Spirit. It can't happen simply because I read a verse to you. It can't happen simply because it worked in my life or I give testimony to it. Now, I want you to watch this next little sequence. It says this, so let's put aside the deeds of darkness. Lay them aside. Uncover them. Get them off your back. You understand? You sometimes don't realize the deeds of darkness are like wearing patches and posters and marks on your clothing, that you're sold out. I may not see them because I don't see you in college, and I don't see how you talk to your wife. And I don't see how you treat your children. And I don't, so we've been joking about covering the windows. You know why? Nobody parks on this end of the parking lot. You know why? Because we can watch them if they leave early or come late. right? I go, wow, I never thought about that, because I can't see anything. I'm looking at you. And I know you're looking out the window because I'm boring once in a while, or a lot. But you understand, I'm going, what God is doing here is he's bringing us to this understanding. He's going, I want you to slip out of your deeds of darkness. Don't even worry about money and borrowing. Put that away for 5 years if you want. But I'm going to suggest he wants to talk about something else in your life. Wherever there's not light in your life, get rid of it. Wherever he's starting with you, get rid of it. If you are sitting there listening, go, that's my neighbor. I think I want to go and start praying for my neighbor every time he drives me nuts. Good. Start getting rid of your darkness at that point. If it's going to be another area, now listen to these, become really important. All right? The phrase is now. So let's put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let's behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness. Orgies is letting loose, cutting up, breaking free. That's what the Greek word means. I'm just living life big and loose. And intoxication. If you're getting intoxicated, stop it. You know I'll have a beer with you or two beers with you. But if you're drinking to intoxication, stop it. Stop it. It's sin. You got darkness in your life. It's ruining your life. It's messing with you. And if you're busy using some of the other drugs, stop it. It's not who you are. It's not what God's called you to. It's not where God wants you to be. This is not difficult to figure out. If you're doing those things and choosing to become intoxicated, for you it's darkness, for you it's sin, for you, you've got to do and change what needs to be changed in order to walk in the power of God and put on the armor of light. Because that very area of darkness is your testimony. And only the people who don't know you, like me looking at a college kid and not knowing how they live, act, or behave the rest of their life off in college, I can't say anything one way or the other, but their testimony is communicating. And their friends and their closest friends, maybe their own brothers and sisters, know. And so I'm calling you out of it. God's saying, slip off of that stuff. Get it off your back. Get it out of your life. Don't give yourself permission for it. It's sin. It's darkness. It's evil. Look at the next one. Not in cohabitation. Look at the word here. They just put sexual immorality. I want you to mark this in your Bible. If any of you want to, have ever looked for a section in a verse, I don't want you cohabiting either. That means I don't want you sharing the bed. I don't want you on the same couch bed together. I don't want you, the word coitus, that's the Greek word. No coitusing. All of you understand that if you're old enough. That's what it's saying. What, we think we're the first generation that's thought about living together? We're the first generation that had a little trouble controlling what we did on a date? Golly, things have changed. What? From when? The only question is, if we go to the point of declaring it righteous or walk around acting like it's acceptable, we are causing and bringing about a darkness over our children, the lives of our families, and in situations. So it's literally saying, I don't want any, the word is, I've got that three words I put down, cohabiting, bedding, or couching one another. Forget it. It's sin. Stop it. And the second one that he put down here, it's translated, it says sexual immorality and debauchery. Debauchery is unbridled lust. I go for everything I want. I pursue whatever it is I need to have. I lust after it and I take it because I have to have it. Does God love me in my unbridled lust? Of course he does. Did he die on the cross for my unbridled lust? Yes, he did. Is he calling me to get that thing off my back? Yes. Why? Because it's darkness. It drags my life down. It ruins my testimony. It wrecks me as a man, as a person, and it puts me in debt. Because I always feel like I'm under something. not monetary debt. It's that debt that sin brings, that thing called guilt and shame and embarrassment, that thing called, golly, I hope you just don't find out what I'm really like. I hope you don't look at the movies I look at. I hope you don't come to my house and look under the mattress or something. That kind of guilt and shame and embarrassment and everything else you live with. And it changes who you are. It changes your personality. It changes how you live your life. And so it goes on, not in strife. And the phrasing here goes on, it says, not in dissension and jealousy. Dissension is a wrangling and manipulation. Have you ever been in those kind of arguments where you're manipulating mom or dad? You're going to get your way. And you're wrangling, you're just trying to get your way. That kind of thing. It says, don't do that. And it says, last one, and the phrase, jealousy. Spending time in jealousy. And I go, why does Paul write that list out? Boy, he knows me. Has he got you figured out? Right? Is he calling you out? Has he touched some area of darkness in your life? Has he kind of, I got one. And I'm calling you out of it. Why? Because I'm so ashamed of who you are? No, because it is killing you. It's like walking around every time. Where's that money, Jeff? Where's that money? Come on, man. Am I ever going to get that? It's like walking with that 24/7. Like someone is beating you down because you owe them some money. I can watch kids at school who lend somebody $2 for lunch money hassle them every day they walk into the classroom. Where am I getting my money? How much does he owe you? $2. When am I getting my money? And he'll say it out loud in front of the whole class. Why? He wants his money. And shame covers the person, or arrogance, or pride, or anger, or bitterness. And you watch how simple this really gets to be. And I go, when you and I are dealing with our life inappropriately, when we're allowing and permitting sin to stick to us, when we're walking around in the stupor of acceptance, where we're saying, it's okay for me to live like this, or other Christians are living like this, or whatever excuse we want to make, we're going to get caught. It's going to kill us. And so he says, I'm calling you out from this thing. He says, I don't want you gratifying the desires of your sinful nature. Why? I want you to slip out of the darkness. Take off that smelly, wretched. Can you imagine you're wearing a coat that's covered with manure and the smell and the wretch of what's all over a barn floor, or, the pen of your dog or something. And it's just stinking you up. God says, can I take that off of you, please? Can I get that off of you? Here, slide into this. And it's fragrant, and you pick it up and you smell it like that fabric softener they always advertise, And he goes, that's what I want you to understand you are to me. I'm not beating you up because I don't recognize you have these problems. It's because I don't want you to live in these problems. I'm calling you to get outside of them. I don't want you to be indebted. Why? It burdens you. It kills you. It weighs you down. It terrifies your wife and your family about whether tomorrow they're going to come in and take the house away. It creates insecurity in your relationships. It causes problems, one of the things that you have when you don't deal with things appropriately. And it goes, it doesn't matter which one of those things touch you. Whichever one touches you, just slide it off. God, I don't want this smock and this crud and this junk sticking to my life anymore. And you've got to walk away from it. And you start with repentance. You start with acknowledging. You start with saying, Lord, I'm in debt. Lord, I got this filth in my life. I'm watching the wrong movies. I'm talking people the wrong way. I'm living out my life incorrectly. Whatever the Lord touches you with, He's not here to beat you. He's here to set you free. I have come to open the doors of the cage that you've walked into to set you free. I've come to take the smelly stench of your sin off your back and set you free. I have come to give to you what the world can't give to you, because more money is not going to solve the problem. More money is not going to make you better. More money is not going to bring contentment. When you start to live in the freedom that's in Jesus Christ, you will have a totally different way of functioning, moving, and living with conviction, with freedom in dealing with those closest to you or farther away. And God said, that's the way I've always wanted you to live. I want you to walk out there like a fragrance, like a beautiful barbecue, like the smell of fresh stuff, like flowers. I want you to be that testimony out into the world. I want your marriages to be that way. I want your relationships with children and parents to be that way. It's what I long to give you. And so when Paul gets done here, he's saying, let's lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light, because we don't want to live under that stuff anymore. God calls his people to live in love because it sets them free. You know, one of the things we saw in the face of the person that shared in Bible study yesterday? Freedom. He saw freedom. He had a smile on his face. He's almost laughing. He goes, I can't believe how much God's changed my attitude toward that person. That's freedom. God whispers, it's pretty good, wasn't it? I got more. I got more for you. I want to set you free. I want you to walk around about 6 inches off the ground. I don't want you to have to deal with, did I name one of your sins today? And did you feel that kind of crush that comes down on you? He smiles and says, I want to free you from it. I want you to smile and say, that's not who I want to be. God says, good, it's not who I want you to be. Let's walk down the path together. God has got this power and desire to set his people free. We need to live in that, whether it's in the area of finances, whether it's in the area of sexuality, whatever it is. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, as you call us to righteousness, you call us to freedom. As you call us to intercede for our enemy, you call us to freedom. You call our hearts to be set free. You call our minds to be set free. As you call us away from our addictions, we find a totally different freedom to live. As you call us away from our shame and embarrassment, you call us to live without shame, without those wounded areas. And you cause us to live, Lord, with our heads in a totally different place and our ears tuned totally differently. And we no longer react or feel shouted down or put down. And so I'm praying, Lord, set your people free here today. Set them free from financial things. Set them free from emotional things and sexual things and addictions and all the things that we're all capable of getting caught in. And Lord, if we've walked back and forth and walked away and came back, set us free again. Remind us that you come back and you're that God of the second and the third chance, the tenth chance. Lord Jesus, we need your freedom to live covered in the fresh smell of forgiveness and mercy and grace and the fullness of your Spirit. Come and bless your people to that end. I pray that in your name, Jesus.